7:93, Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declared the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mouths and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 to 20, and it can be found on page 1205 of the Bibles in the pews if you want to follow it there. Hebrews chapter 6, and then we continue in Hebrews 8. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer their gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete in aging will soon disappear. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for all that is ours in Jesus. Help us to discover yet more and relish them yet more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you enjoying working your way through Hebrews? It can be challenging at times, can't it? But I love Hebrews. It's full of better things. We have a better covenant, better promises, a better ministry, a better Saviour, better hope. Reminds me of the chap who was full of hope. And he thought he'd pray, Father, would you help me to win the lottery? And needless to say, nothing much happened. So he prayed again. Father, please let me win the lottery. And nothing much happened. And I've just realised I haven't switched my mic on. And can you still hear me at the back? Never mind. And for 7 weeks or so, this went on. Every week, Father, will you please let me win the lottery? And after several weeks, a still small voice, gentle but majestic, said, meet me halfway, buy a ticket. And I wonder what your hope is based on. And by hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. I mean that well-founded expectation that amounts to a practical certainty, because it's that something to look forward to that is based on something solid. To the question, what is your hope based on? The writer of the Hebrews had at least two answers. First, it's the promises of God, which we're told elsewhere in Scripture, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. That promise he confirmed with an oath. And of course, is that the very hope itself, which is set before us, which is none other than Jesus himself, who was gone through the curtain and touching the throne, turned to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's gone to be that great high priest who sits at the right hand of God, right at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, in the close presence of God the Father. He has gone through the curtain. And that phrase would have been instantly recognizable and understood by those who first heard these words, that he had entered into the Holy of Holies. Reminding him of that familiar ritual, that annual ritual in which the high priest once a year was able to enter the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, having first offered a sacrifice for his own sins. But that was inadequate. It was shown to be inadequate by its repetitive nature. It had to be repeated year on year. And it was imperfect in that earthly high priest had to offer sin sacrifice for himself. It was carried out by an imperfect high priest, not so the new high priesthood, which was carried out by the mediator of a new and better covenant. A covenant which achieves what the old covenant could do. A high priest who could facilitate what the old priesthood could never achieve. To bring permanence to redemption. To bring absolution and forgiveness that sticks. To bring in the new covenant which is written on the hearts of those who trust Jesus. Because it is encapsulated in all of who Jesus is. And this new high priest is able to save. Because he's the one, we're told elsewhere in Hebrews, is the one who ever lives in chapter 7, whoever lives to intercede for us. He's the one who is permanently is not nearly a strong enough word, is it? Eternally before the throne of God, pleading our case. He's able to do that because he's offered a better sacrifice. The sacrifice of his sinless self. Once and for all. In chapter 6, we're told that Jesus is our forerunner. He's the one who has gone before. He's our forerunner. That's a wonderful phrase. He's our forerunner. He's entered on our behalf. Now, on our behalf doesn't mean just he's gone to kind of into the heavenly places to mention us by name. He's gone there for us in our stead. He's gone there to be our forerunner, to pave the path for us to go where he has gone. And he's the one who runs the race and completes it because we can't. He does it so that the race is won already for us. Now that might feel a bit cheated by the athletes among us who like to run their own races, Sally. But the burden of this passage is that he has achieved what cannot be achieved by any amount of personal sacrifice and effort by ourselves. Because even if we were able to offer ourselves in sacrifice, we would not achieve what Jesus has achieved, because his sacrifice qualifies in a way that ours cannot. If I make a sacrifice, Beth will tell you, I'm ever so sacrificial. It's bound to be tainted with self, isn't it? It's got to be tainted because I'll be doing it for me. However holy I might try to be, however devout I might try to appear, however I might try to kid myself that I'm doing it all for God, I am doing it for me. And I will always be tainted with self. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. He is not tainted with self. He is concerned totally and utterly, once and for all, for you and me. And he undertakes the race and achieves what we can't achieve in order that he'll be able to take us with him. When he does it on our behalf, he's carrying the burden of you and I on his shoulders into that heavenly realm that he alone can enter. He's made the way for us to approach the throne of God with a confidence that isn't based on our own goodness, on our own achievements, not based on our personal righteousness, but on his. So that we have a hope that is well founded because we have a high priest who has achieved all that needs to be achieved in establishing that new covenant that he's written into the hearts of those who love him, because he dwells there. He is, as somewhere in Colossians tells us, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you remember a little ditty we used to sing many years ago. Well, not that many years ago, since I'm very young. And oh, yes, I am. And it went, I can't remember where it goes now. But one of the phrases was, I see in you the glory of the Lord. That's it. We used to sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. Do you remember that? No, I'm not going to sing it. And I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the glory of the King. And I love you with the love of the Lord. And I hated that song, because we were persuaded to look into one another's eyes while we sang it. And when you're seated between two dirty great geezers, and no way, I mean, it's Christ in you, the glory of the Lord, which is so very, very important. This is why this hope, Christ in the hope of glory, it's so important for reasons I'm just coming to, honest. Because what I see today so often is so many people who are hopeless. Who have nothing to which they really can honestly, firmly say they are looking forward to. Do you know one of the most stark statistics is that one of the most prominent causes of death of young men under the age of 25 is suicide? Because they have nothing to look forward to. There's nothing for which to live. And I worry for young people today, don't you? When you look so often at many young people who have done it all, they think, by the time they're in their late teens, they've indulged every appetite. They've experienced everything there is to experience. They may not yet have got the latest Apple iPhone with its new gadgetry, but that is going to temporary satisfaction. There's nothing to look forward to. And so they fill their lives with stuff. And that worries me for folk. And it brings me to the question, well, how can we help those folk? What can we offer them that will take them out of the realm of hopelessness? I've answered the question for myself, haven't I? Take them out of the realm of hopelessness, take them to the realm of hopefulness. Share the hope that you have in Jesus with them. Introduce them to one who is the hope that sustains you and I through whatever life brings. My first boss, when I was a new young curate, which is a total nonsense because I was never a new young curate. I was a new curate, but I was never young. And he used to describe non-Christians of those who had no invisible means of support. And if you come across those who have no invisible means of support, offer them yours. Share the hope you have. When Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, be ready to share, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Introduce them to Jesus. Tell them what you know, what it is that makes you tick, what it is that sustains you, what it is that keeps you going. Live a life of holy optimism. We live sometimes in a pretty miserable world, don't we? And the news is full of wonderful stuff that's so uplifting, isn't it? And when people go, oh, I don't know what the world's coming to. And we're in such a, whatever's going to happen. Well, in the short term, we might have similar questions. But in the long term, we do know what is going to happen. We do know what is going to become of the world. It is going to become the kingdom of Jesus. It's going to be fulfill his promises. We know where we are going. We know what is the future holds for us. We can share those things. We live a life of holy optimism, proclaiming the hope that Jesus has given us, that hope that no one else can give us, because the one stark fact is that without Jesus, there is no real hope. Excuse me. Still water, and I mean, it's still water. It's not. Oh dear, it's hard work, isn't it? Listening to me, but left that we do know, and we can share the hope, that better hope that has been established by the high priest who has gone through the curtain, who has entered the realm of heaven, who is touching the throne of God the Father, who stands ever to intercede for you and I, who is eternally pleading our case before God. Sharing that hope because he's gone through the curtain and paved the way. There is nothing to hold us back from sharing this incredible hope. The hope that isn't just wishful thinking. Because when we share our hope, we share the person who gave himself once and for all for you and I, who set up the covenant, that new covenant, which is written on our hearts. which he's established forever. A high priesthood, we're told, after the order of Melchizedek. I'll let you sort that one out. Whatever else it means a high priesthood that is never ending. There's never a time when Jesus is going to say, I've had enough of this game. I've had enough of you. I've done enough for you. You've had your lot. There is never a time when his priesthood will be terminated, and it will always be operating for you and I to keep us firm in that hope that we only have in him. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we praise you and thank you that in Jesus we have something that we can find nowhere else. We have a high priest who's done it all for us. We have a kingdom full of better things. And we have a hope that will never fail. Thank you, Father. Amen.